Well, thank you for that wonderful message and song. It was settled at the cross. And I'm so thankful that because of the cross of Calvary, we have hope, we have freedom, and we have eternal life. This is always a special time when we have believers' baptism and communion, two ordinances God gave us, just pictures that remind us of eternal truth. And today, as we just prepare our hearts further for the communion time, a simple message today from God's Word that I think fits well with the weekend, the July 4th, the freedoms that we enjoy in America, religiously, spiritually, for which we're grateful. And the message is a simple message, and it's this, that we must not neglect God in our life, in our nation, in our families. We must not neglect God. We must put God at the center. And it's a spiritual intentionality to put God at the center and to keep God at the center. Because spiritual warfare is real. It doesn't happen apart from diligence on our part and the grace of God renewed daily in our lives. We really need grace to do the right thing the right way. And as we think about the privilege of just being in this great nation in America, I think we're all aware that this nation is unique of the nations of the world. We were specially blessed in that we have a godly heritage and founding by many of our forefathers who were those who feared God. They weren't all born-again Christians, but many of them were. And because we were born out of religious persecution in England, where there was a state church and a forced religion, our documents were written with this careful balance to not allow a state religion, but also to protect religious freedom and to highly respect the God of the Bible. That was written right into our documents. It was in the warp and woof of those who founded this nation. And so it's good for us on a day like this, as we remember Jesus and his death on the cross, we remember our nation, to just go back in our minds and think about our godly heritage. Our very first president, President George Washington, in his inaugural address, said this: the propitious or favorable smiles of heaven can never be expected on a nation that disregards the eternal rules of order and right which heaven itself has ordained. So the very first president clearly had the concept of respect and reverence and fear of God, and that success of this new nation would be tied directly to our respect for God and for his worldview. Benjamin Franklin, not a born-again Christian, probably a deist. But interesting, when they were so floundering in the Constitutional Convention in 1787 and getting nowhere, he recognized the need for God and prayer. And so he made this statement in 1787: I therefore beg leave to move that henceforth prayers imploring the assistance of heaven and its blessings on our deliberations be held in the assembly every morning. And they went from a time of confusion and not being able to move forward to a time of unity and the fulfillment of the Constitutional Convention. And so prayer was right there at the foundation of this nation. And it's very humbling for us, but good for us to reflect back on the cost of freedom, and that freedom really isn't free. Every generation, truth is always going to be in battle with deception, because spiritual warfare is real. And so we're not surprised by that, but we need to be reminded there's a cost for us to step up and pay in every generation to live our faith boldly, lovingly, and yet truthfully. I love going back and reading again some of the articles about the 56 men who signed the Declaration of Independence, and appreciation for their sacrifices and for their values. Let me read you just some of the excerpts. Five signers were captured by the British as traitors and tortured before they died. 12 had their homes ransacked and burned. 2 lost sons in the Revolutionary Army, and other 2 had sons captured. 9 of the 56 fought and died from wounds or hardships of the Revolutionary War. They signed and they pledged their lives, their fortunes, their sacred honor. Now, what kind of people were they? 24 were lawyers and jurists. 11 were merchants. 9 were farmers. Many of these, of course, were people with means, well-educated. They had security. Why did they risk everything the way they did? They knew the penalty for being captured would be death. One example, Carter Braxton of Virginia, wealthy planter and trader, saw his ship swept from the seas by the British Navy. He sold his home and properties to pay his debts, and he died in rags. That's one example of many. And so as we're reminded that these who set the foundation for our nation, they were people who counted the cost, people who understood that they had security, but they valued liberty more. And that's part of why we read that wording, quote, for the support of this declaration with firm reliance on the protection of the divine providence. We mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortune, and our sacred honor. And so here is this God-centered worldview, unashamedly, talking about God, talking about providence, talking about the awareness there isn't going to be blessing without God. That's the kind of nation that we live in. That's how we started out. And those are the people who gave us a free and an independent America where we can enjoy the blessings perhaps like no other nation on the earth. And so I would just remind us all as we come to the communion time together that the Bible told us the last days will be perilous times. Freedom isn't free. We are in battle. We know that. And we always will be. Each generation will be. There are many who seek to twist the Declaration of Independence, the Bill of Rights, the Constitution, written to protect our religious freedoms, and twist the meaning, and then remove from our culture God, the Bible, prayer, as they have been removed by judges from our courts, not the intention, or from our schools, not, I don't believe, the intention of our founders. There is a deception and a misrepresentation of our founders' intention. I truly believe, you can go back and document it from the original manuscripts, these things are true, that there was a reverence for God in the Bible. And no one intended for those things to be removed. Prayer and the Bible, the scriptures, all these things are being threatened now in our day. And it continues to be a threat from the political realm, the judicial realm, the courts, the entertainment industry. We need to pray, just as our founders prayed, God, there will not be blessing unless you bless. We need you, God. We need you. A humility and a dependence on God is what is so needed. And so what I'd like us to think on today is using an illustration coming out of your Bible reading. Those of you who are doing the Bible reading schedule, we suggested you recently read this illustration from Israel. Israel, too, is a nation founded by God, had godly roots, a godly heritage, and they tended to stray away spiritually. So we can learn a lot of lessons out of the principles taught in the scriptures. Abraham, the father of faith, he believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. We've been studying about Abraham and the Jewish history and background in our study in Hebrews, our series on Sunday mornings. Well, Abraham trusted God. He stepped out and he believed God by faith. And from him, God promised out of his seed, the Jewish people, would come our scriptures, the Bible, would come our Savior, the Messiah, would come blessings to the nations of the world. And America has been blessed to send missionaries around the world, to send aid and help to people around the world. God has blessed in so many ways through Israel, but also through those who've come to the faith of God, the Creator God, revealed in the Old Testament scriptures, and then the salvation fulfilled by the Jewish Messiah Christ, who came now in this new age, in the New Testament age, as the fulfillment of all those Old Testament pictures. Well, through Moses, God gave the law. Much of the law applied directly for Israel, clothing they wore, food they ate, and so forth. But we have in the moral law, the Ten Commandments, something that then was passed on. 9 of those 10 are reaffirmed in the New Testament. So in this New Testament age, it's no wonder that the Ten Commandments are under attack. Recently, someone just drove their vehicle into a monument with the Ten Commandments to destroy it, and we're pretty successful at doing it. Well, why is there such a spiritual warfare that goes on? Why is there this aversion to the Ten Commandments? Well, it's clear. The commandments reveal the mind of God. They reveal the way to a right relationship with God, that you put God first, a right relationship in marriage, husband and wife, children honoring their parents, a right relationship with each other. If we would follow the principles of Scripture, we would be blessed. And Satan doesn't want that blessing on our nation. Well, thank God for unchanging truth. And God, give us the grace in our day to stand strong for truth and be unapologetic and yet loving and tender with people who are not yet believers. We know their eyes are blinded and they need to hear truth spoken in love and lived out in daily life. It was such a blessing to have the funeral this last week for Dick Howell. What a blessing to have a man who, in his daily life, in his workplace, in his family, he just lived out his faith. I'll tell you what, you know the thing that'll make the funeral when you die? It's your life. I'll tell you what, his life gave a wonderful, wonderful liberty to exalt his Savior. And it was clear that there were many people there from all over the community who had been impacted by the joy of his life, the way he lived his life, loving God and loving others. Well, on this national holiday, then, we do well to look to the principles of Scripture that we might apply them to our day and into our own lives. There is a God in heaven. We will give account to him. People who don't believe in him will give an account to him because he's the creator and we're the creation. So let's learn this simple lesson from Israel and seek to make an application for our own lives, our own nation, as we prepare our hearts for the communion. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Chronicles 13. I'll give you the background and we'll just look at it briefly. The Ark of the Covenant had been stolen. It was being abused by the Philistines. King Saul, the first king of Israel, was not a spiritually minded leader. He neglected to give even thought to returning the ark to its rightful place. David, the second king, was a man with a heart for God. And David had a heart to bring back the ark because associated with this box designed by God that held the Ten Commandments, it was the center of worship, of Jewish worship. It was in the tabernacle. On the mercy seat of the ark, the blood was sprinkled once a year, picturing the covering over of sin for another year until eventually the Messiah would come and his blood would once and for all pay for the sin of those who trust and believe. And so this ark was associated with the presence of God, with honoring God, with the blessing of God. Bring back the blessing. We need to pray that for our nation. God, bring back the blessing of a God-centeredness. We know there'll always be warfare, but we pray for victory in spiritual thinking within our culture, our schools, our families, and our churches. So let's just look briefly at the problem. Here was the problem in the context of 1 Chronicles 13. The problem was trying to do the right thing the wrong way. Okay? First of all, look in verses 1 through 3. Getting counsel was a good thing. David wanted to bring back the ark. He talked to the captains. He was a military man. David was a warrior. So he asked the guys around him. He asked his buddies. And he discussed this thing about bringing back the ark. We want to quit neglecting God. We want to bring back this representation of God's presence. We desire God's blessing. Verse 3. And let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. He wanted to quit neglecting spiritual things as a nation. And David had a good thing in his heart. This was a good thing. He sought counsel. You know, it's good to seek counsel. We've recently done that in our church family, haven't we? We put out a survey. Thank you for your input. We got a lot of good input. We've gone through and read those things, and we're discussing those things. There's a team working together. It's good to seek counsel. Well, notice this in verses 4 through 6. Unifying together was a good thing. All the congregation said they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of the people. And so then David gathers all Israel together in verse 5 and verse 6. They bring the ark. And this was wonderful, a unity. You know, what unifies us is when we get a oneness of purpose. We get a oneness of heart. And that's a God thing and something for which we need to pray regularly. And, of course, this whole concept of let's not neglect God. And, of course, there's application of that. Let's not neglect God in our lives. Prayer, worship. serving God. Let's not neglect God. This was a good thing to be unified around this, the commitment to put God at the center. Now, here was the catch. Verse 7 and 8. Doing the right thing the wrong way was a bad thing. Okay? In verse 7, we see that they carried the ark in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab. And David and all Israel played before God. They were singing. They had psalteries. They were rejoicing together. Here was the problem. The Philistines were an idol-worshipping pagan people who had no knowledge of the true and living God or of the scriptures. When they moved the ark, they used a cart. Well, David and the people of Israel at this juncture sought to do the right thing the wrong way. They followed the example and the methodology of the pagans. They didn't consult the scriptures. Numbers chapter 4 gave very clear directions of how the ark was moved, as well as Numbers chapter 7. Specific instructions, because this ark represented the presence of the holy God. They were to treat it with respect and reverence. And so we too, in our day, need to be careful. We need to be careful not to incorporate Philistine methods in areas where God has clearly spoken in the Bible. There are many things where the Bible hasn't clearly spoken, and there's a freedom. But there are areas where God has spoken, and we need to respect and reverence those areas. God's Spirit will never lead us contrary to God's Word. Well, what happened? Judgment came from God for doing a right thing the wrong way, verses 9 through 14. You'll see in verse 9, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark because the oxen stumbled. The anger of the Lord was kindled, verse 10, against Uzzah. He smote him. And because he put his hand to the ark, there he died before God. Wow. God, a holy God, a just God, brought down judgment. And David, of course, was displeased. He's trying to do a right thing, but now all of a sudden God stepped in. And David feared God, verse 12. And he said, no, I can't move it any further. And the ark remained, verse 14, in the family of Obed-Edom here for 3 months, and the Lord blessed his house. There was blessing associated with the ark. Well, again, we're reminded, in seeking to do the right thing, we must not do the right thing the wrong way. The judgment fell because it was commanded in the Old Testament they weren't to touch the ark representing God's presence. They had specific instructions, again, in the book of Numbers. The Levites were to move the ark. And there's no indication that Uzzah was a Levite. Number 7 taught that the Levites were to carry the ark on their shoulders using poles through rings in the ark. So following the Philistine example, no matter how well intentioned, was wrong. It is good to get advice, but in our lives, in our churches, in our nation, we always need to run that advice through the grid of Scripture and say, what does God say about this? Are we missing anything? What does God say on this? Why? Because obedience to God brings blessing. Disobedience to God brings judgment. This is a principle that runs throughout Scripture. And so David and the nation of Israel experienced judgment. Well, let's look at the solution. Turn over the page to 1 Chronicles 15. The solution then is doing the right thing the right way. What should we do? What should they have done? What did they do when they got it right? Well, it starts with prayer. Seek God's counsel in prayer. 3 months went by. Time for David to pray and say, God, where did we get off track? We were trying to do the right thing. And God showed him. He opened up his Bible. He opened up the scriptures, which he should have done earlier. So notice the first step is seek God's counsel in prayer. We read in verse 1. David made him houses in the city of David, prepared a place for the ark of God. He gave some thought now to it. He gave some consideration to it and pitched for it a tent. Then David said, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. For them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God. He learned that from the Bible. And David gathered all Israel together to Jerusalem to bring up the ark. He assembled the children of Aaron and the Levites. Why the Levites? Because they were the ones the Bible said were to move the ark. They, along with the priests. Drop down to verse 11. He called on these two men, the priests and the Levites. And he said to them in verse 12, to sanctify yourselves. Why? Because the Bible said they were to do that. That ye may bring up the ark Verse 13, for because ye did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order. So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves. Do you see, the second time, there was a whole different approach. It was a prayerful approach. They sought God. They sought the wisdom of God. It was commanded that whenever the priests were to be involved in moving the ark, they were to sanctify themselves. The word sanctify means to set apart. So they were to bathe themselves. They were to wash their clothes. It was to show a respect for the holiness of God. And that was to carry over into their inward attitude. Now, you and I are not commanded today to worship in a temple. We're not commanded to bring animal sacrifices. That's all been fulfilled. But the principle carries over. When we come to the communion today, what does the Bible say? Examine yourself and partake in a worthy manner. We're not to take this lightly. Christ, you gave everything for me. You've asked regularly. We remember you through this. Help us not to be a ritual. Help us to be a relationship. And you want me to examine myself and confess any known sin to God and have my heart right with you. So the principle carries over to us today. 1 John 1:8. If any man say he has no sin, he deceives himself. The truth is not in him. But if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So that's what God wants each of us to do, is in a few moments we partake of the elements. We don't confess to each other in this occasion. There are times when you confess to a close friend and talk through because you want help spiritually. But we can go directly to God through our high priest Jesus in prayer. And we urge each other to do that. Examine ourselves. Well, notice the second thing. Seek God's counsel in Scripture. Verse 14, they sanctified themselves. Verse 15, the Levites bear the ark on their shoulders with staves thereon, as Moses commanded to the word of the Lord. They got it right. Respect for God, respect for the Bible. We're going to do God's will, God's way, according to God's word. They got it right. And so notice, prayer came first, getting their hearts humble before God, that I'll do whatever you say, God. Then getting in the word and saying, now, what do you want me to do? And they follow the scriptures. You see, kings were commanded to keep their own written copy. Their own handwritten copy. You can't write stuff out by hand. It goes through your fingers into your brain, okay? They were supposed to keep their own handwritten copy of the scriptures. David should have already known all this. But he was busy out fighting battles. He was busy out building buildings. And he neglected the scriptures. Because clearly his heart was in the right place when he wanted to bring back the ark. But had he been in the word, he would have done it the right way the first time. And so it was probably a sin of ignorance. It was probably a sin of neglect. But now, over this 3 months, he'd had time to pray. He'd had time to reflect. He'd had time to read the Bible. And that's where we can learn from David, can't we, in Israel? We've got, as busy as our lives get, we need to be in the Word every day. Now, there are going to be some times you're going to get behind. Many of you are trying to read through your Bible this year. Maybe you get behind a day or two. Things get real crazy. That's okay, but catch it up. But have a goal. You shoot for nothing, you'll hit it every time, right? Have a goal to get in your Bible so that the Word, the washing of the Word, sanctifies and cleanses your mind and your thinking daily. And when we neglect the Word, we'll be like David. How can we know God's will if we're not in His Word? How can we do God's will if we don't know His Word? So David got more serious about knowing God's Word, getting into God's Word, and doing God's will God's way. We can learn from David's example. So do the right thing in the right way. Verses 14 and 15, the Levites sanctified themselves. They carried the ark as Moses commanded. Now, rather than using a pagan methodology where God had specifically directed, they did it God's way. When God gives specific instructions, we should follow those instructions specifically. We should give diligence to knowing the Word of God. You know, it's good to be diligent in your study of chemistry, robotics, hunting, fishing, shopping, whatever. Do it with all your might. But whatever it is you give diligence to, let that be a mere shadow compared to the diligence you give to knowing and loving Jesus Christ and God's Word daily. That is the key to an intimate walk with God of faith and obedience. Well, we don't always understand. Little children don't always understand, but if they're wise, they learn to obey their parents even when they don't fully understand. And in our lives, there'll be oftentimes we're going to need to mature and grow up a ways to where we understand but we still are called to obey. Even when we don't fully grasp, we need to just obey God, do God's will, God's way. I love the advice my parents gave to me when I was a boy. They wrote it in my Bible. They said this, "This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book." Amen. Great advice. Great advice. And so, God help us to see that disobedience brings judgment. Obedience brings blessing. God, I want your blessing in my life. It's not a legalism. It's a love relationship. I want, through this love letter of the Bible, to have God talk to me every day. And I'm going to talk to God out of my heart in prayer every day. I want a love relationship with God that is maintained on a regular basis. David was a good man. He had a good thing in his heart, but he neglected. And because he neglected, these problems came. Well, this closes us there in time by the example of David and Israel. Give God our best service and worship with joy. When we get our heart in the right place, our head in the right place, and we do the right thing the right way, we're going to have joy. We're going to be able to serve God. Doesn't mean there are no problems or difficulties, but the joy of the Lord will be your strength. We can celebrate today the freedoms we do have in our nation. Though in a great time of spiritual warfare, we're blessed. We can thank God for what we have. And so we see here, by the way they moved the ark the second time, and by David's prayer of thanksgiving, what this looks like to give God our best. Notice this in verse chapter 15, 16, and 25. They gave God their best service and worship. They moved that ark, but this time they were doing it God's way. They did it with excellence. It showed up even in the clothing that they wore in verse 27. They gave their best at this time of worship. In verse 16 through 24, they used godly music. And verse 16, the chief of the Levites was appointed, brethren to sing and instruments. And they give a whole list of the names and who they did. They took their worship really seriously. It wasn't just something thrown together. Their worship, their singing, their music was to honor and glorify God. And today I'm just wanting to say how thankful we are to Jeff and Holly, because they have done that very thing here in helping lead us in worship. They have sought to bring excellence and to do things in a God-honoring way. And our prayers are very much with them as they are called now of God to another ministry, that God will bless that ministry and expand it to the glory of God. And that God also will take everything that they've helped build up to the glory of God here and let it go forward and let it be strengthened even to greater opportunity to glorify God. Well, as we see the Bible here, they had music, godly music. They had praise to God, a spirit of praise and thanksgiving. And that's reflected in the prayer of David here, where he prays and he just thanks God for all that they have. They sing psalms. That's biblical. They glorified God's holy name, and they did it from the heart. They sought the Lord. It wasn't just the externalism. It was a genuine relationship. They remembered God's word and his covenant. They declared God's glory to the nations as well as to Israel. They brought offerings and worship. And then they rejoiced. They gave thanks for God's goodness and mercy. And they said amen. You know, it's okay to say amen. There it is right in the Bible. It's okay to say amen. They praise God. Well, here's the big idea then. We need to do God's will, God's way. As we put it here in your sermon notes, we are blessed when we prayerfully do God's will, God's way, according to God's word, for God's glory. Lord, we want your blessing. Bring back the blessing. We want the fullness of your blessing on our personal lives, on our families, on our communities, on this local church, but on churches around the world. On our nation. God, bring back the blessing. We need your blessing. The take home is this. Put God at the center. Israel got the right thing. They wanted to put God back at the center. They wanted to bring back the blessing. How do we do that? By prayer. By the scripture. By worship. By obedience to God. Let the Holy Spirit lead you as to what that means in your life. What that looks like. In a few moments, we're going to go to prayer because the Bible says partake worthily. And I'm going to ask the pianist to come to the instrument. And we're going to have a little time of prayer here. And when we do that, I just want to encourage you. Thank God you can talk to God anywhere. Out in a hunting blind, driving down the highway in a car, here in a Bible-believing church. But this communion time is particularly given. We're glad for everybody who's here. The communion time is given for believers. You know, if you're not a believer, you could become a believer right here today. Right when we bow for prayer, you could repent of your sin and receive Christ as your Savior. And I would encourage you to do that. We who are believers are commanded to partake. We aren't saying just, no, do it if you want to. No, God says this do. But he says do it in a worthy way. So we who are believers, we're commanded to examine ourselves. And so let's ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, show me, are there areas of neglect in my life? Have I trusted Christ? I've been commanded, if I'm a believer, to identify publicly in believer's baptism. Is that a neglect in my life? Then, Lord, give me the courage to take that step of obedience. It's not all about me. It's all about you. The Bible tells me to be connected to a Bible-believing local church. Am I being obedient? Have I joined a local church? Have I gotten involved and committed and I'm using my gifts to serve God? Am I loving God with all my heart? Am I loving my neighbor as myself? Am I using the gifts God's given me to serve God and others? We all are flesh. And like Israel, and like America, we're prone to wander. We're prone to drift away from that intimate relationship with God. But we don't have to. We've got the Word of God. We've got the Spirit of God to enable us to put God at the center. And to not neglect Him, but to commit, to follow Him with our whole heart. And so, as the instrument is going to play, I'm going to ask each of us, in the next couple minutes, to just go to God in prayer. And again, this is a little unusual, but I'm going to ask us to do this today. Churches around the nation are doing this today. It's a call to fall. And it's just that reminder from 2 Chronicles 7:14. It was given to Israel, but I believe the principle bears repeating to us as a people today. God said this to Israel because he knew they would tend to drift. He said this, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven. That's what we need. We need God to hear from heaven. I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land. We're in spiritual warfare. We need the healing of God in our marriages, in our families, in our relationship, in our world. It ain't going to come from man. It's going to come from God. And it's going to start when God's people, we humble ourselves before God. So this is a little unusual. And I realize for all of us, prayer isn't a matter of the body position. It's a matter of the heart. But I'm going to ask all of you who are able to, as the instrument plays, if you would be willing, slip down on your knees. Some of you are not able. That's fine. Just sit right there in your seat. Humble your heart and pray. Those of you who can, let's just get on our knees the next couple minutes. Churches all across the nation are doing this today as an encouragement and reminder of 2 Chronicles 7:14 that we need God. We need the blessing to come back. And only God can send it. And he'll send it in answer to humble prayer. Let's go to prayer. If you need to receive Christ, call on Jesus. You need to confess sin. Pray for our nation. Pray for our families. Pray for our church. Pray as God would lead you. Let's seek God right now in this next couple minutes of prayer time.